church sent a group over. I was able to lead the group of over 100 people. We went on an Israel tour. And of course, right now, Pastor Damien and a group from your church is on their way back. I believe Pastor Damien's gone to London with some of them, and the rest are flying back into San Francisco today. Great opportunities. And knowing that Pastor Damien had been in London, and that was the reason that I was, in Israel, and that was the reason that I was coming, I was praying about that. And so I've taken a couple of devotions that I did in Israel last May for our group, and I've expanded them into full messages. I'm sharing one with you this morning. I'll share the other one this evening on the life of Mary Magdalene that I've entitled Devoted Disciple. But going to Israel, a common question that people ask is, what's your favorite area? What did you like the most? And that's kind of a hard question to answer because it's all good and there's so many great things to see. But without a doubt, the Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful places that I've ever been to. The ancient rabbis used to say that God created the seven seas, but the Sea of Galilee is His delight. In addition to being very beautiful, another thing that I appreciate about the Sea of Galilee and that region is that it's very much unchanged from the days that it was like in the days of Jesus. You go there today, there are hotels, but they've wisely confined the construction of the hotels pretty much to one area around the city of Tiberias. And though there are some tourist locations around the lake, in many ways it's unchanged and been left alone. And as you look at it today, it is in many ways very much like it was in the days of Jesus. But most of all, I love the Sea of Galilee and that area because it's the place that Jesus ministered. It's where Jesus launched his ministry and made his headquarters in Capernaum. It's where he called his disciples. It's where he preached a lot of his sermons and parables. And it's where he healed countless numbers of people. Now, by now, many of you probably know that the Sea of Galilee is in reality a lake. It is not really even a big lake. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. And if you were to drive around the lake, it's about 32 miles in circumference. In Scripture, we find four different names for this body of water in our story. And here in verse 1, we find one of those names, the Lake of Gennesaret. That comes from the Gennesaret Valley that's located close to the Sea of Galilee. So that's one of the names, the Lake of Gennesaret. Another one is the Sea of Tiberias, because in AD 20, Herod Antipas had the city of Tiberias built on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he named it in honor of the Roman emperor at that time, whose name is Tiberius Caesar. A third name, probably the one we're the least familiar with, comes from the Old Testament, and it's the Lake Chinnereth. And the word Chinnereth in Hebrew means harp. And if you're actually on one of the higher elevations looking down on the lake, indeed, the lake does have somewhat of the shape of a harp. But the name that you and I are most familiar with and probably most comfortable with is the Sea of Galilee. And that name comes from the fact that the entire region around the lake is the Galilee region. One morning, Jesus is walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes are beginning to gather around him, for they desire to hear his word. In the meantime, we see a boat pulling up on shore, and out of the boat steps Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, another boat coming by with their fishing partners, James and John. They were all professional, commercial fishermen, and they were, Andrew and Peter, brothers, fishing partners with the other set of brothers, James and John. They came in, they had been out fishing all night, they caught nothing. And the story tells us that they were washing their nets, which sounds strange because they would take their nets and throw them into the water and try to catch fish and then bring the net in. So why would you wash the net? It's been in water all night. But if they didn't wash the nets and stretch them out and let them dry in the sun, they would begin to rot and then break. So this was a necessary task. Now, I have confessed to you already that I'm not a very good fisherman, so I can pretty much tell you that if I had been out fishing all night and had caught nothing, I would not be washing my nets. I would be gathering them into a pile, putting gasoline on top of them, and then throwing a match in the middle of them and just watching them burn up. I would have had enough of that. But this was their profession, so patience was required. Jesus then got into Simon Peter's boat and asked him if he would just push out a little ways from the shore. I like that. It was J. Vernon McGee who first pointed out that Jesus took Simon's fishing boat and turned it into a pulpit, and today pastors in America need to take their pulpits and turn them into fishing boats as we become fishers of men. Now, one side note that ties into the story that I want to mention to you is that on our trip to Israel, we got to see something quite remarkable, which is called the ancient boat. In late 1985 and early 1986, there was a severe drought in the Galilee region, and the Sea of Galilee's water level reached its lowest point ever that we're aware of. One morning on January of 1985, two commercial fishermen who were brothers were walking along the shore, and they saw a remarkable shadow in the mud. Well, upon further investigation, what they had discovered was the outline of an ancient boat. The Israeli government got involved, archaeologists got involved, and it was a painstaking process that's described to tour groups when they go over there. I don't have time to get into it, but it's remarkable. They describe the process of trying to remove the wood from the mud as like dealing with cardboard that had been saturated in water. It was just wanting to just fall apart. And so it was remarkable how they were able to excavate it from the mud and actually salvage most of the boats. And when they did get it out of the mud and they put it together, they discovered that they had an ancient fishing boat dating 2,000 years ago to the day in which we're reading about with Simon Peter and Jesus. And they've built a museum over there in that area near to the area where they have discovered the boat. And you can go and see it today. And it's remarkable to look at this ancient fishing boat. It's 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 5 feet deep. Now, this boat very much fits the description of what we read about in the Bible and the New Testament as well as other first century writings. And so this very much is a fishing boat used in the day of Peter 2,000 years ago as we're reading here today. And so it's possible, because there really weren't that many fishing boats on the lake at that time, so it is very possible, a possibility that Peter was in this boat and maybe even Jesus himself. I mean, that is a possibility. In fact, when you go to visit it, it has been dubbed the Jesus boat. At the very least, this boat gives us a great example of the kind of boats they would have used in the stories that we're reading about here today. Now, back in verse 4, after Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Peter, "Let down your net, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." We're not told what Jesus had been speaking on when he was addressing the crowds, and Peter was sitting right next to him hearing every word. What was Jesus talking on? I suspect that perhaps he was speaking on the subject of faith and commitment, and now by asking Peter to launch out into the deep, perhaps he was even putting Peter to the test to see if he was receiving of the things that the Lord had been talking about. Notice in verse 3 that first Jesus asked Peter to push out a little ways from the shore, but then after his sermon, note what he says, "Now launch out into the deep for a catch." That to me is a picture of our relationship with the Lord. When you first make a commitment to Christ, he's not overburdening you. He's just saying, push out a little bit from the shore. Just a little faith. Just push out. Work with me on this, you know. Jesus has that great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Just push away from the shore a little ways. But then, after we grow in our faith and we hear a lot of great sermons at a church like this, you're well fed, great worship, then there comes a point where God turns and says, "Well, now it's time for you to launch out into the deep," which is the title of this message. In other words, to step out by faith as Christians. Now, looking at this from Peter's perspective, this was not, on the surface, a sensible request. He'd been out all night, he was tired, the fishing had been terrible. Plus, any seasoned fisherman like Peter knew that the place to catch fish was in the shallow waters along the shore at night, certainly not out in the deep waters during the day. The fish wouldn't be there. This seemed like a crazy request. So Peter had a decision to make. Do I argue or do I obey? This was not the first encounter between Jesus and Peter. I think most of you recognize that. Back in John chapter 1, Andrew had brought Peter to meet Jesus. And they both recognized at that time that he was the Messiah. The implication in John 1 is they followed him for a little while. And then they did the natural thing. They returned to their life and to their trade and their occupation, just as anyone would. Now Jesus has returned into their lives, and he's calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to make a deeper commitment and to walk by faith in a deeper commitment. Jesus is challenging Peter to leave the shallow waters of his life. This is really the point he's making, and to come and follow him. It wasn't about the fish. It was about leaving the shallow waters of comfort and following the Lord. The shallow waters of comfort in Peter's life, you know, he had a house, he had a wife, he was working hard to make a living, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with living an ordinary life as long as we understand that God wants us to live it in an extraordinary way, which means to walk by faith and to always follow him in obedience to his will for our lives. I can't tell you what those deeper spiritual waters are in your life, but I'll bet the Lord can communicate them to your heart this morning as we're considering this passage. For some of you, I think it may be as simple as just sharing your faith. When's the last time you had a conversation with a non-believer about the Lord? Maybe it's at work or at school or in your neighborhood. We're coming on the holidays now, and you're going to have a contact with unsaved family members at Thanksgiving and at Christmas. When's the last time you just invited someone to church to allow them to be exposed to the ministry of the Word and worship here at your church? We're so blessed to have what we have here. And when's the last time we invited someone that didn't know Jesus to come and experience what we have? For others, it may be the opportunity to serve. Maybe you've been coming for a while, you've been well fed, you're receiving from this church, you're enjoying the ministry here. Now, what are you doing to give back to the ministry of the church? Are you involved perhaps serving, helping others who are now coming? Because, you know, in any church this size, there's always a need, like the children's ministry. That's just never ends, you know, there's always a need in that area. God said, be fruitful and multiply, and you've done a great job in that area. Now someone has to minister to those children. Or maybe it's the parking lot ministry or the greeters ministry, but there's a place for everybody to serve and put their faith into action. Another potential area that God wants us to launch out deeper into is the area of giving. I think a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have not experienced the blessing of tithing or making offerings to the church for the ministry and for the work of the Lord. You know, or maybe we throw a couple bucks or $5 at the collection basket as it goes by, but that's not giving. That's just a token acknowledgement. We need to recognize not that a percentage of what we have should be given to the Lord, but that everything we have belongs to God. What do you have that God did not give to you? And so what a small sacrifice and what a great blessing it is to give a portion of that back unto the work of the ministry. And that's why Paul well said, in the Corinthian epistles, he who gives sparingly will receive sparingly, and he who gives bountifully will receive bountifully. The deeper spiritual waters for others may be committing to more Bible study. Maybe you've been coming on Sunday morning faithfully, or maybe it's been a little bit hit and miss, but you've been here on Sunday mornings. That's great. But perhaps at this point of your walk with him, he's desiring that you would get involved in other Bible studies, at least one other Bible study, to grow further in your faith. And I would suggest to you that if all you're doing right now as a Christian is just Sunday morning, that's very good. But I think spiritually speaking, it's hard to go an entire week in this world in which we live in, you know, without the infusion of God's word and fellowship and praise and worship and prayer with other believers. We need that. And so I would strongly encourage you to consider getting into an additional Bible study during the week. And of course, again, you have a lot of opportunities. You have the men's Bible study, the men's Bible fellowship, and you have the women's Bible study and singles and all kinds of opportunities. In Peter's case, those deeper waters were a calling to full-time ministry. Now, that's not the norm for most of us, but it may be for some of us. And even there, your church has done a wonderful job to provide a school of ministry for those who feel called to be trained for full-time ministry. Jesus was calling Peter to stop fishing for fish and to start fishing for men. That's the point that Jesus was making here with Peter. But in order for Peter to understand, Jesus needed to sort of illustrate it for him, to challenge him to launch out into the deep and to show him what he could do in his life for him if Peter would just allow him to do that work. And for a lot of us, you know, the Lord's speaking to us in this area, and we're a little slow on the uptake. We don't always hear what the Lord is saying, and he uses things to get our attention, you know, and I have a friend that turned 50 this summer, and I can empathize with him because I also turned 50 this year. And I don't know, maybe just something happens at 50, or maybe it's just a coincidence, but he went through a routine ritual of putting gasoline into his car. He stopped at the gas station, he filled it up, and he went inside there and purchased a bag of ice to put into his ice chest, and he drove away, and he was driving down the street from the gas station, and he just had this thought, I wonder if I closed the little gas hatch on the side of the car where the gas cap is. So he looked as he was driving down the street, he looked in his side view mirror, and he actually saw the gas hose from the pump still connected and flopping up and down in the air. Quite embarrassing. So he pulled over, and he was telling me, just last night we were having dinner, he told me that he was standing there holding the hose in his hand, you know, thinking, what have I done? So, of course, he had to drive back to the station and make it good, and he did. And unfortunately, by this point, a little group of people had gathered around the pump, you know, and they're all looking at this and considering, and he had to drive up and with his pump and say, here's my offering for this. No, here's what was still attached to the car. And so he wanted to make it right, and he asked the gas station owner how much it would cost to take care of the damages, and it was $300. So the next time you feel unhappy about paying, you know, almost $3 a gallon for gasoline, just remember my friend, that day it took him about $325 to fill up his tank. Now, I don't know if Peter was just turning 50 or if there was another problem, but Jesus needed to get his attention and demonstrate to him what he was after. So he challenged Peter to launch his boat out into deeper waters to let down his net for a catch. If you're taking notes with me this morning, there are four particular steps that are taken here in this story that I want to highlight for you and have you take note of, if you will. And the first step that we see here for growing in our faith and for launching out into deeper spiritual waters is obedience. Obedience. As I mentioned earlier, Peter had a choice to make when Jesus challenged him to go out into deeper waters to catch fish. He could either argue or he could obey. Essentially, he did both. First, he argued politely and said, Lord, we've been out all night and caught nothing. But then he obeyed reluctantly and said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. The smartest thing that Peter did, besides to obey the Lord, was to take Jesus at his word. Did you notice that? He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When God asks us to do something that doesn't always make sense to us, but we know the Lord is speaking to us, the easiest thing to do is just take God at his word. You know, when God speaks to our hearts, instead of arguing or making excuses, if we'll just follow his word, it'll be so easy to obey him. And with obedience comes blessing. One writer said, let us beware of being wiser than God. His word has not been given for our opinion, but for our obedience. Well, in verse 6, no sooner had Peter let down the net than it was full of fish, and the net was almost breaking. So Peter signaled to his partners, James and John. They brought the other boat over, and when they pulled all the fish up, it filled both boats, and both boats were in danger of sinking because of the weight of the fish. And remember, we've talked about the ancient boat, 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, 5 feet deep, and both of them are full of fish. That's a lot of fish. It was very obvious to a seasoned fisherman like Peter that this was a miracle. We have to appreciate Peter's response when he fell down before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The second step, then, for growing in our faith and for launching out into deeper spiritual waters is humility. Peter recognized that Jesus wanted something more from him, and this caused Peter to feel unworthy and unfit. I'm thinking that when the Lord first asked Peter to launch out into deeper waters, Peter must have thought to himself, maybe he didn't say it, but he thought, Lord, you're a great Bible teacher, and you're probably a pretty good carpenter, but I don't think you know anything about fishing. Everyone in Galilee knew you didn't go out to the middle of the lake in the middle of the day to catch fish. But Peter, as well as the others, were absolutely astonished when they saw how many fish were brought up with a single drop of the net. Peter was now beginning to understand that Jesus was not just the Messiah that he met in John chapter 1, but that he was God come in the flesh. And there is that recognition. He calls him Lord, and he bows down before him, and Peter refers to himself as a sinful man. What a great response from Peter. That should be our response to the Lord when he intervenes in our life. You are Lord, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's the same response that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember what he said? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips." Very similar to the response of Peter. The Lord's gentle reply to Peter was to say, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do you know that the most repeated phrase of Jesus to the disciples was those words, "Do not be afraid"? This brings us to the third step for growing in our faith and launching into deeper spiritual waters, and that's the word preparation. Now, what I mean by the word preparation is, notice with me that Jesus asked Peter, I probably have done that a couple times without catching myself, mixing their names up. Jesus asked Peter to do something that he was already basically doing. He was already a fisher of fish. Jesus was now asking him to become a fisher of men. And not always, but oftentimes, the Lord simply asks us to take the experiences and the training that we already have to do that which he is calling us to do. For example, before I went on staff at Harvest, I was a supervisor for a number of years at Sparklets Drinking Water, the bottled water company. And, you know, I got promoted and I really never gave it that much thought. And I mean, I was a Christian and I was using my faith and everything, but I thought it was basically just to have that influence at that time. But little did I know until later in hindsight that God was using that to prepare me, because I was responsible for a large group of employees, and I needed to train them and encourage them and help them and, when need be, discipline them. And God took that experience and he was actually using it to prepare me for the administrative role that I now have been given by the Lord at our church at Harvest. My wife Lorraine is a cancer survivor, and many years ago the Lord put it upon her heart and she began the women's cancer ministry at our church. And she's simply following the word of 2 Corinthians 1, where it talks about receiving the comfort that we've received in times of turmoil and then sharing it with others who are going through the same thing. And so this ministry is for women that are going through cancer, to pray with them and get into God's word and just encourage them through that very difficult trial. One of the pastors on our staff, Steve Ballinger, for 20 years he was part of the Riverside Fire Department. He came on staff and he started the Shield of Faith ministry, and now he does Bible studies and is a chaplain for the fire department. Just, it's a natural fit. Makes sense. Our worship leader, Hans Ives, when he was a teenager on into his early 20s, he was not saved, and he and his friends started a couple of garage bands. And but you know, today he's the worship leader of one of the largest churches in America. For Peter, Jesus was asking him, to stop fishing for fish and to start fishing for souls. That phrase, "catch men," that he uses here in the Greek is a combination of two words, "catch alive." So what Jesus was literally saying to Peter was, from now on, you will catch men alive. And don't you know, that's exactly what he did. Because as we go forward, you don't have to turn there, but as we go forward to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, we find Peter empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's lowering the nets of the gospel, and 3,000 souls were caught alive in the net that day. In Acts chapter 3, he's once again empowered by the Spirit, and again he lowers the net, and then we read in the first part of chapter 4 that the total number of people that came to Christ was now 5,000. In chapter 9, he goes up and he encounters a man who's been paralyzed his whole life, and he heals him and then brings a sister, Tabitha, back to life who had died. And we read that multitudes in those two towns made commitments to Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Peter continues up the coast to Caesarea, where he goes to the house of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And the whole household is assembled, and Peter lowers the net of the gospel. And once again, the whole household is caught in those nets. And Peter would spend the rest of his life catching men alive for the gospel. Now in verse 11, we find the fourth step for growing in our faith and for launching out into deeper spiritual waters, and it is that faith. In verse 11, Peter's response, as well as that of Andrew, James, and John, it says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook everything and followed him. Please understand this, and please hear me on this, that if we desire to grow in our faith, And if we truly want to launch out into deeper spiritual waters, there is going to be a sacrifice, and it is going to require faith on our part. But a faith that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. If we want to go deeper, there will be a cost to it, but the cost is so minimal in comparison to what Christ has done for us. When I was a supervisor at Sparkless, as I mentioned to you, I was in that role for about 5 years. And it was at Riverside where I lived, at the Riverside branch. The company had branches all around Southern California. And one day my boss came into my office and he announced to me that I would need to be transferred down to the city of Gardena, which is a lot closer to Los Angeles. And this is a common company practice. They wouldn't let a supervisor stay in one location for more than 5 years because of, you know, you get too familiar with the workers, and it was just good to shake things up. And I knew that was the company policy, so I kind of knew that was coming. And sure enough, it had been 5 years. But when he came and told me that, my heart was so heavy because I'd really gotten involved in the church. I'd been walking with the Lord for about 6 years at that point. As in 1986, and I was teaching a home Bible study on Friday nights in the community, and I was also coordinating a couple of ministries at the church, and all of that was being threatened now by accepting the transfer to go down to Gardena, because with the commute, especially on Friday and the late evenings, I would have to give up my study, and basically it was threatening to have to cancel out all the ministries that I was involved in. And I had a real heavy heart about that. So I really went to prayer, and I was at a real crossroads because I'm looking at my career, but I'm also looking at, you know, what the Lord had done for me and my love for ministry and teaching the Word. And so I talked to my wife, Lorraine, about it, and we prayed about it. And I told her, I'm inclined to just step down from supervision and go back to being one of the delivery guys and just letting the career go and take my chances and just see what the Lord does. I just feel led to do that. And she was very supportive, and we prayed about that. And I talked to a couple of Christian coworkers that were there at Sparklets, and they were supportive. They were a little concerned. They said, you know, maybe, Jeff, that God's put you there for your spiritual influence, and you don't want to take yourself out of the place that God has put you. And I didn't disagree with that, but yet my heart was just getting heavier towards the ministry, and I wasn't that interested in a career anymore. So I really prayed harder and finally made my decision. My boss called me in, and he said, okay. So he goes, we need to work out the transfer. And I said, well, if you don't mind, I'm going to resign as a supervisor, and I'm going to step back into route work. And he was really shocked. And he even warned me. He said, you know, it's an unwritten rule, Jeff, but if you step out of supervision of your own accord, you will never get promoted again. This will be the end of your career. You'll be a route driver the rest of your life. That's as far as you'll go. And I said, I knew that. And I shared with him, you know, why I was doing it. He knew I was a Christian. He didn't want to hear it. He was quite a heathen, and he just wasn't interested in me sharing those things with him. And so I made the decision, and I went back, and that was in 1986. And I was able to keep all of my ministries, and other opportunities came. And then in 1989, Pastor Greg came and invited me to come on staff as an associate pastor. And only then did I realize that in 86, 3 years earlier, that God was calling me to launch out into deeper waters because he had something else for me. And it was a very difficult decision to make, but the Lord was calling, and we have to respond. And that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. He wants to take us out of the shallow waters of our faith. You know, it's so great to be comfortable and be in our comfort zone. But there comes a moment where God says, are you willing to step out by faith? Are you willing to go out into a little bit of deeper waters? And that's what the Lord was doing here with Peter as well. This is a real turning point in Peter's life as he stepped out into the deeper waters, not just of catching the fish, but of his spiritual life. And not only did he become a fisher of men that we already discussed, but he went on to write two of our New Testament epistles, which is a monumental contribution to the Christian faith that we all have 2,000 years later. He also is the person responsible for supplying the information for John Mark in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. He helped to plant churches. He was referred to along with James and John as being one of the pillars of the church. And Peter became a great man of faith, and I believe that it all started after his salvation with that moment when Jesus challenged him to launch out into the deep. Church writers of the first and second century, men like Eusebius, give us a lot of information that helps us to appreciate what these men went through in order to go into deeper waters. Andrew, the brother of Peter, Eusebius writes, was crucified as a penalty for preaching the gospel, and he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. They stretched out his arms and legs very tautly, and he was crucified in that manner, a very painful death. Acts chapter 12 tells us that James was apprehended by King Herod and was beheaded for the faith. John, his younger brother, the only one of the 12 that we're aware of that didn't die for the faith in particular, but they tried to put him into a cauldron of burning oil and to kill him that way, and he didn't die. And so they ended up banishing him, as you well know, to the island of Patmos, a very rocky, barren, deserted, desolate island in the Mediterranean. And it was there that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final book of the New Testament. Eusebius also tells us what happened to Simon Peter. He and his wife were apprehended in Rome and set for execution. In complete cruelty, the Romans forced Peter to watch them execute his own wife. And Eusebius tells us that Peter's final words to his wife were simply, "Remember the Lord." They then took him away to be crucified, and when they arrived at that place outside the city where they crucified him, he made one final request. His request was that he would be crucified upside down, because Peter stated that he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you would think that crucifixion is painful, imagine doing it upside down. And that's what Peter did. And that's the manner in which Peter died, because the Romans granted his request. I have to agree with Warren Wiersbe when he says that in heaven he fully expects to see a long line of people waiting to talk to Simon Peter. Some of them to thank him for his example and for his faith, but many of them, perhaps many of them even pastors, to apologize to Peter for all the times that they've made fun of him in a Bible study. I don't like it when preachers make Peter out to be a bit of a buffoon, because he was not a buffoon. He was a great man of faith. Now, there's nothing wrong about talking about his failures, and we remember how he walked on the water and then he sank because he was fearful. But how many people have never even gotten out of the boat? Yes, we remember his denial. He denied the Lord, but have you ever denied the Lord? I have. There's been times when I didn't feel comfortable praying for the food, or I was in a situation that, you know, in my faith and my walking with the Lord, that in some way or fashion, I've denied the Lord. I bet you have too, in one way or another. Who hasn't denied him at one time? We all know about Peter's denial, because it's on the pages of Scripture. But as Spurgeon said, let your repentance be as widely known as your sin. And that was certainly the case for Peter, because we read that he went out and he wept bitterly. And God used that to break him down and make a great man of him. And we've talked about the ways that God used him as a vessel. And I'll tell you right now, I don't feel worthy to carry Peter's sandals personally. He's a great man of faith. And we can recognize his failures and we can relate to him. I don't know that there's a more relatable person in the Bible than old Simon Peter. You know, impulsive and quick to act and not always thinking things through, but a great, great man of faith. And he was willing to step out at this point into the deeper waters that Christ was calling him to. Those were some pretty deep waters those guys went into, wouldn't you agree? And yet, truth be known, God isn't asking the majority of us to walk into such deep waters. He's not asking us to literally lay down our lives, though we do want to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. But oftentimes, it's just another little step of faith. Maybe it's in the area of serving here at the church. Maybe it's in the area of sharing your faith. Maybe it's in the area of your prayer life. Maybe it's in the area of fasting. Maybe it's in the area of giving to the church. Maybe it's in the area of getting more involved in Bible studies. It's just that God so loves us that he's not going to leave us the way that we are. He wants us to grow. And we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The only question remains is, are you willing to launch out into the deep? I hope so. I hope that I am as well. Before we close things this morning, I wonder if there might be some friends who have joined us here today who are hearing these things and thinking to themselves, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, you're talking about pushing away from the shore and launching out into the deep, and I'm a little lost here. I got to be honest with you. I'm not really sure what you're talking about. Well, We're talking about faith and walking by faith, and I know that can be a bit confusing if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just back up for a moment and just say that the Bible is very clear that every person is born in sin, and that of our own free will, we choose to sin from the day of our birth. And that it is this sin that has separated us from God. That's why we don't have a relationship with God, because of our own sin separating us. So God has a remedy that he's known about since the foundations of the world, that he would send his son Jesus to this earth to take our place and to die on a cross at Calvary, to take our pain, to take our punishment, to take our penalty, and to pay the price that you and I deserve to pay. There is no other way. God didn't look at our sin and then close his eyes. He looked at our sin and he opened his hands. And he said, here's my son. And when we look at the hands of Jesus and we'll see them, we'll see the holes in his hands and in his feet. We'll see the wounds of the crucifixion for all of eternity as a reminder of the great sacrifice that Christ paid on our behalf. He literally took our hell upon himself so that you and I might experience his heaven. That's an amazing story of love. And today, as you've come into this church and into the sanctuary, or maybe you're out in the foyer, I can see most of you out there as well. I'm not sure how you got here. Maybe you've just been going through a lot of difficult things and you thought you'd try to go to church, or maybe someone brought you here today, or maybe you've been here a couple of times. I'm not sure. But if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if there's never come a point in your life where you said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, please forgive me of my sin, and entered into a relationship with him, and if you don't have the assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven, I want to give you that opportunity today. You're not here by chance or by accident. You're here because God loves you and he drew you here today. You may not fully realize that, but I promise you that's the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts us and loves us and points us to Christ. And he's brought you here today to tell you this, that God loves you. But we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to repent and turn from it. And we need to follow Jesus. And I'm not... just so there's no misunderstanding, I'm not just saying, you know, pray a little prayer and then go about your business and everything will be okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm challenging you today to do what so many others have done, and that is to make 110% commitment to Christ. To turn away from your sin and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. You lead me. You show me your plans and purposes for my life. I will follow you all the days of my life. I will be sold out for you. Because the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, they are an altogether new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. The last thing you need is a little drop of religion. That isn't going to do you any good. That was the problem with the religious leaders. They had a lot of religion, but no relationship. You need a relationship with Christ. You need a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're ready to make a commitment to Christ today, I want to extend that invitation to you now. So would you please pray with me? Would every head bow and every eye close and Christians be in prayer as we go before the Lord? And our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time together, this Lord's Day, to get into your word, to worship, to pray, to praise, and to have your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And as Christians, Lord, we desire to go deeper into our faith, the spiritual waters that you've called us to grow in our faith, Lord God, and help us to do that. You've revealed many ways in which that might be possible today, and we just pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to follow through on that. And as we're continuing in an attitude of prayer, we pray now for those that have joined us that do not know you, Lord. Please give them the courage, the desire, the recognition of their need for you, that they would come to you today and make that commitment. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask you, are you ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you sensed your need as a sinner in need of a Savior? Are you tired of religion and ready for a personal relationship? Would you like to know that God has forgiven you of every sin you ever have or ever will commit? To know that you become his child in a personal relationship, and to know that when that day comes that you die, you will go directly to heaven and into the presence of God. If that's your desire today, if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you please raise up your hand so that I can pray with you today? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to draw attention to you. God bless you in the back. I simply want to pray with you. God bless you here in the middle. I want to pray with you to enter into this personal relationship. It's a prayer only you can pray, and it's your faith, but I just want to help guide you. And I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to help you. How about out in the foyer? Anybody that would like to raise their hand? And I can see most of you back there. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. I saw that hand. Anybody else in the back or around the sanctuary that I'm missing? Please hold it up high where I can see it. I don't want to miss you.